You're about to hear from God because this morning we're going to look at His Word.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Now, just before we do so, I want to explain a very simple truth. Jesus said, I will build my church. So there's no point in us trying to build it. He will build it. He tells us lots of things that we have to do, but we don't have to do what He says He will do. But if we do what He wants us to do, then He will build His church. Now, we'll see later in the week how all that develops. But what is important is that we start in the right way. Now, there is a process in building. And Jesus didn't say, I will bless my church. He said, I will build my church. So obviously this process of building is going to be important. Now, I come from a family of architects. My father was an architect. My grandfather was an architect. My brother is an architect. I studied architecture for 2 years before going to university to study theology. So I'm going to give you a very simple building construction lesson. If you want to construct a building that is going to last, the most important thing is that you have the right foundations. Now, the foundations are underground. You don't actually see them, but you see the results of them because of what is built above the ground.
That's it.
Now, if you're just going to build some kind of little house, you put little foundations like this underneath the walls. And there's your house. But foundations like that would not be able to support a larger building. Now, when you look at a Christian's life and you see the level of faith or the level of love or the level of authority or power that they're functioning under, you can immediately tell how deep their foundations are or how lacking in depth they are. Because, you see, if the foundations are weak, those foundations cannot support a large building. So God cannot do a big work in people whose foundations are weak. If they try to do big things, they may seem to succeed for a short while, then the house will collapse. Because the foundation cannot support the weight of what is happening in that person's life. Now, if you want to build a tall building, then you will need deeper foundations. Yes. You will have your steel joists or your reinforced concrete or whatever you're doing, but they will go down to a much greater depth because they have to support much greater weight. Now, the advantage of this over this is only a limited number of people can be housed here, whereas here a much greater number of people can be housed. Is revelation happening all over the room? Right, okay. Now, of course, that matters to God because He wants a big church. Not just big churches, He wants a big church. Why? Because church is people. And Jesus died on the cross to win people, to save people.
Yes.
to give his life to people.
Yeah. Yeah.
So in God's eyes, small is not beautiful.
Yes, sir. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You know, sometimes you hear pastors say, well, you know, we're not many, but we're quality. Well, okay, but God wants big and quality. He doesn't want somebody to try to build a bigger building on small foundations because the building will in time collapse. And you've seen that. There are churches you probably know, I've known many, which seem to have a wonderful start and they go for a little while, then everything falls apart. Because the foundations weren't right. Are we there?
Yes.
Now, of course, here at Kingdom Faith, we have big vision. So I'm going to have to change. No, I can't do that, otherwise you won't see what I'm talking about. You won't see it, will you? Okay. So what we are constructing here, what God is constructing here, is this.
Hallelujah.
I mean, there isn't even a top to it.
Amen.
But what does that mean? It means, you see, we have to have even deeper foundations. If you don't have the deep foundations, you will not support a skyscraper. If you ever look at a building site and you see them in the early stages of constructing a skyscraper, you will see that they spend weeks, months even, digging out, going down and down and down, and then comes in the machines with the pile drivers, and they're pushing these great big bits of steel, they're driving them into the ground.
Yes.
Very deep foundations in order to support a very big house. Now, there is one other building scenario. If instead of building on normal soil, you are building right on top of rock, then of course you don't need the same kind of foundations because the rock is so solid it will support what you build on it. Now, both these scenarios are important for what God, so you can build a big house as long as you're on rock. Now, both these scenarios are important for us this week. Because you see, what you cannot see in a person's life is faith.
Right.
You can't see faith. You can see the outworkings of faith, but you can't see faith. You can see love. You can see joy. You can actually see peace. You can see patience. But you can't see faith. Faith is the hidden dimension. It's the foundation of your Christian life. So these deep foundations represent faith.
Come on.
Yes.
And the rock, of course, is Jesus.
Yes.
So the only foundation that there is to be, it's actually the words of Jesus, not just Jesus, but faith in the words of Jesus. So the only foundation that will enable the church to grow is a strong, deep faith in the words of Jesus. So even when you are starting to build a church. You have to put the right foundations in place. When we started Kingdom Faith Church here, we actually had 3 weeks of meetings, 22 evenings in succession. There was a real move of God. We taught faith, 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 yes, for those 22 days. We then took the first people into membership at the end of those 22 days, 230 of them. Now, that's not a bad way to start a church. Right. You don't start with a room full of a dozen and then you get to 20 and then you break the 30 barrier, then you get stuck and you break the 50 barrier, then you get stuck and you break the 80 barrier, then you get stuck and you break the 100 barrier. We didn't need to do any of that. Why? Because right at the beginning, we dug deep foundations of faith.
Right. Yes.
Right, now, that's a picture of the church. But take it now as a picture of your personal life. How much can God build you up in the things of the Spirit? How much can God use you? How much glory can you bring to Him in your life? The answer to all those questions will depend upon how deep your faith, how strong your faith in the words of Jesus. So this is going to be our main focus this week. And where I'm going to start is where we need to start, in very elementary things that I trust most of you know and are well aware of. But you see, if we're going to build, if God is going to build us up into something strong in this year, and He surely intends to do that, then what we need to do first of all is to examine the foundations to make sure that they're secure. Because there's no point in us talking here about what God wants to do up here if down here we're shaky.
Yes. That's it. Absolutely.
Yes. So we have got to ensure that the foundations are right.
Yeah.
Now, that means that we're all, including all the staff that are here, we're going to examine the foundations of our faith. And you'll hear me say often, it's not what we know that matters, but what we do with what we know.
Yes.
It's only if we're building on these truths that we will be able to be mighty men and women in God.
Yeah.
Now, the word that God has given me for this week is mighty.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
He wants to do mighty things in you. He wants to do mighty things among us. Just think about it for a moment. He wants to do mighty things amongst us. So for mighty things, you need mighty faith. Now, mighty faith isn't big faith. Jesus says you've only got to have faith the size of a mustard seed. But, and you know, anything will be possible. Well, if anything is possible from a seed, it has to be a jolly mighty seed. Amen?
Amen.
It may be small, but it's mighty. And it's going to be mighty in impact when you plant that seed. It will produce mighty results.
Amen.
Right, let's turn to Romans chapter 3. And examine the foundations of faith in our lives. You see, I'm going to say things this morning that perhaps many of you know, but you've never seen the possibilities of what can be built on what you know. So we'll come on to talking about what God wants to build as the week progresses. But we have to start by making sure the foundations are in place. Hallelujah. Right, Romans chapter 3. And what we're going to do is we're going to do a Bible study this morning, line upon line, precept upon precept. We are going to follow the Word of God to see what God wants to teach us through the Word. I'm going to begin at verse 21. We're not concerned with this morning with what went before the gospel, before Jesus, but what happened through Jesus, because that's the faith. What went before was not the substance of faith that enabled God's people to be the people He wanted them to be. Israel kept failing God, but what He wants is a church that glorifies Him because it's faithful and obedient to Him. Is anybody in this morning? Okay. Verse 21. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Hallelujah. Right, now, I'm going to have to just rub it off. I'm just going to have to remove those, but just keep those images in your mind. What does God want to build His church on? What is to be the solid foundation? We've seen it's faith, thank you, in the words of Jesus. But the first thing that He says is absolutely essential in the foundations is righteousness. Yes, yes, yes. Now, you see, in this building, if there's righteousness in the foundations, you will be able to build a building of righteousness. That's right. If there isn't righteousness in the foundations, then there won't be a righteous building. Now, let's understand what righteousness is. Righteousness is what is right in the sight of God.
Yes.
And the Scripture tells us that the one who is righteous is the one who does what is right. Are we there? Now, that's not doing what is right in your own eyes. It's doing what is right in God's eyes. Now, the big problem with this is that because everybody is intrinsically selfish and self-centered in their natural life, because all sinned and fell short of the glory of God, because everybody wants to please themselves, nobody could actually walk in the righteousness that God desires. Yes. So if you look out in the world at all the unsaved people, there are a lot of people that do good things. But you'll find that in the good things that they do in their lives, they're mixed in with a whole lot of sinful things, things that are sinful in God's eyes. In other words, they're not righteous, although they can do some right things. Now, God didn't want that kind of situation to persist. So what He always had in mind was to create a people that are righteous by nature. Because if you have a people that are righteous by nature instead of sinners by nature, then they will do what is right. I mean, it will be the normal thing for them to do what is right because they have a righteous nature. But the problem is that everybody was born with a sinful, selfish, self-centered, I want my way kind of nature. Anybody breathing still?
Yes.
Okay. So what it was necessary for God to do was nothing less than to give people a new nature,
yes,
a new heart, a new spirit. The spirit is the innermost part of your being. If you this is just one of the ways of describing who we are as people. The external part of you is, of course, your body. With that, you're very familiar. This part here, where are we? This part is your soul. Now, your soul is your personality, your character. It's made up of your mind, what you think. It's made up of your feelings, of your emotions, and it's made up of your will, your ability to choose. So your soul, your body, houses your soul, the person that you are. The person you are is not your body, but your body just reflects what goes on inside you. But inside that, you see, is your spirit. Now, before you were born again, before you were a Christian, your spirit was inoperative. It was like in a coma. And God made a great promise through the prophet Ezekiel. He said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my ways. You see, what God needed to do was to bring the spirit of his people alive by pouring the Holy Spirit into them. So then the Holy Spirit, not just their souls, but the Holy Spirit working within their human spirit, could begin to determine the kind of people they are, the way they live, the decisions that they make, the choices that they make, and actually the life and the personality, the character of the Spirit of God would begin to shine through in those lives. Now, we'll see how all this works out later on, but it would just help me to, with that illustration, to explain as we go along. So what God needed to do was something that would first of all give his people a righteous character. Now, you can't transform a person's soul overnight. Right? I mean, if you were a pastor, you would know that what you would love to be able to do is to change people overnight. It would be so much easier to be a pastor if you could just pray for someone and immediately they change and become like Jesus. I mean, you would have a wonderful church. Hallelujah. Yeah, and a wonderful college, yes. I mean, that would be a miracle if we could change every student. Oh, grant it, Lord, yes. So what God needed to do was to put a new righteous person inside you. Not just righteousness, but a righteous person.
Yes. Amen.
Now, even if you have that righteous person living in you, your soul is not yet perfect. Have you noticed that? You might not have noticed it about yourself, but you've noticed it about other Christians. All the others aren't yet perfect, are they? They're not all like you. Yeah, just think about it. Okay, so now Paul is saying, verse 21, a righteousness from God. Now, this righteousness is a person, and his name is Jesus, and he comes to live in believers through the person of the Holy Spirit. A righteousness from God has been made known.
Yes.
So the reason why God sent his son was so that God's people here on earth could receive an entirely new kind of righteousness. You see, under the law, God had told his people through the prophets how he wanted them to live. And time and time and time again, they failed to measure up to God's expectations. Why? Because with their own human abilities and human nature, they could not achieve the righteousness that would please God. Because the only righteousness that pleases God is perfection. God cannot be pleased with anything less. So the only way in which we could please him was by him putting perfection into us. Amen. Do we have any believers here this morning? You see, now some of you are looking at me as if you can't believe this. Well, I can show you from Scripture, I'm not going to do that now, that you have been made perfect already in God's eyes, not in your soul, not in your body, but God has put the perfect one within you. The Holy Spirit who lives in you is perfect in every way. There is nothing imperfect about the Holy Spirit. The secret is this: Christ in you, that is the Spirit of Christ. There is nothing imperfect about Christ. He has put the perfect one within you. Now, isn't that wonderful? You can just thank the Lord then. Of course, this does have a few implications. It means you no longer have the right to sin. Oh, you can still choose to sin, but you don't have to sin because you've got the righteous, the perfect one within you. So if you depend upon the Spirit, you will not only be righteous, but you will make righteous decisions. You will think what is right. You will speak what is right. You will do what is right. So you see, if you have righteousness in your foundation, this is you now, not the church, just you as a person. If you have righteousness in the foundation, then you will think righteousness, speak righteousness, do righteousness, have righteous relationships, and so on. That was worth an hallelujah.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus.
Is this too much? No, no, this is what God has done, you see. He says a righteousness from God has been made known. Now, this word made known in the Greek doesn't just mean somebody's told you about it, but it's become part of your experience.
Yes.
It's made known in experience, not just made known in theory.
Yes.
Hello?
Yes.
You see, I could have looked at the list of students coming this term and I could have known that you were coming, but that doesn't mean I know you. I could have the information that you were going to be a student, but that's different from knowing you in experience. And it's like that, you know, we could know that a righteousness from God has been made possible through Jesus Christ, but that's not going to do us much good unless we know that righteousness in experience. Now, does this mean you're going to be a goody-goody? No, it doesn't. It means you're going to be a goody-goody-goody-goody-goody-goody-goody-goody-goody-goody-goody-goody-goody-goody. A goody-goody, a very goody-goody-goody. Very, very, very goody-goody-goody-goody. He's still working on us, isn't he, JD? Yeah. But you see, that's not in the worldly sense. It just means that his goodness is going to take over in your life. more and more and more. And we'll see how that happens as we go through the scripture, because Paul explains it to us. Okay, let's go back to verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through what?
Faith.
So because faith is the foundation, the righteousness does not begin in your outward life. It doesn't begin in what people see. The righteousness has to be here. That's in the right. Foundation of your life. In other words, you have to be a righteous person in order to walk in righteousness.
Yes, that's right.
And the only one who could make you a righteous person was Jesus.
Amen. Yes. Come on.
Okay. So we can see that faith is a foundation, because this righteousness from God comes through faith, not faith in anything, but faith in Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can give people this foundation of righteousness.
Yes.
You know, people can go to church all their lives and not have the foundation of righteousness, because going to church doesn't do it. It's faith in Jesus Christ. People can belong to other religions and they will never know this righteousness that comes from God, because it's only possible through faith in Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Okay, so this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all. Say all.
All
who believe.
Hallelujah.
Yes, amen.
Yes.
Not to some who believe, but to all who believe.
Yes.
So if you are a believer, this righteousness from yes. God comes to you.
Amen.
Where does it come? It comes to live in you. The righteous one comes to live in you.
Amen.
Because we've seen this righteousness from God is Jesus,
yes.
is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The secret is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then Paul says, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Is there anyone here who has never sinned? If so, I'll sit down and you can come and take over, because you're more qualified to speak than I am. No, you see, the truth is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, what we're going to discover about God is that He is the glorious one. I'm not going to attempt to explain that now. But in the glory of God, there is no sin. When you go to heaven, which is, if you like, the glory place of God, you are not expecting there to be any sin, and there never will be. As soon as Satan, who was once the archangel Lucifer, who led the heavenly choirs in worship of God, as soon as he sinned, he was thrown out of heaven. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Why? Because in heaven there will be no sin.
That's it.
Yes. Now, you see, what you new students have got to learn, and I'm afraid the others aren't giving you a very good example this morning, is when you hear something good and right, affirm it. Speak it out, because that's what produces change in you. Not just hearing it, but affirming it. Because you hear it, and just because you hear it doesn't make you a believer. But when you affirm it and speak it over your life, then you believe what you've heard. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. So everybody fell short of the glory of God. But look, verse 24. And are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Yeah, doesn't it sound wonderful? But what on earth does it mean? You see, this is Paul using theological language. And we all say yes because we know it's true. But can we explain what it means? Well, I'm going to explain what it means, because if you don't understand it, you can't have the solid foundation that God wants you to have. Hello? Okay, so that's why you've come to college, you see. Now, what does justified mean? Justified means to be made righteous.
Yes.
But, you know, people don't go around thinking like that and asking, have you been made righteous? People don't go around saying, I want to be made righteous. So, I sort of interpret this that we are totally accepted. You see, all sinned, fell short of the glory of God, and therefore were unacceptable in God's sight. But when we're made righteous, we're made totally acceptable to God.
Amen.
Now, you see, that has to be part of your foundation of faith. You have to know, and to know that you know that you know, and to know that you know that you know that you know that you know, so you're absolutely sure and certain that you know.
Amen.
Because faith is being sure and certain, yes? You're absolutely sure and certain, I have been made totally acceptable to God. This is not something that will need to happen in the future. It has already happened. If you have been born again by the Spirit of God, you have already been made totally acceptable. Now, this is the foundation of faith. If you don't know that you're totally acceptable, the devil will kick you around like a football. Because every time there's any challenges in your life, every time anything goes wrong, every time you have to go through a time of testing, the devil will say, this is because you're not acceptable in God's sight. And he is a liar. He's the father of all lies. He's been a liar from the beginning. So we're not going to believe what he says. We're going to believe the truth. Because the truth calls the devil what he is. The deceiver of the brethren and the father of all lies. So we're here to focus on the truth. And Jesus says it's knowing, that's experience, knowing by experience, knowing the truth that sets you free. Now, you see, in our natural lives, in our soul lives, that was the middle circle, remember? In our natural lives, we don't always feel acceptable. And in your body, you don't always look acceptable. Sometimes when you get up at 5 in the morning and look in the mirror, it's difficult to immediately say, you're accepted in the Beloved. Nevertheless, it's true.
Yes, yes.
And that person you see in the mirror needs to know it's true.
Yes, yes.
And sometimes you need to stand in front of the mirror and tell him or her that it's true. You are accepted in the Beloved, and you are going to live in the total acceptance of God today. Now, if you have been accepted, you cannot make yourself acceptable. You see, Clive here is my son. And I've always, from the day I knew he was conceived, accepted him as my son, my child. He doesn't have to do anything to make himself acceptable to me. Nothing. I mean, even if he did things that I didn't like, even if he was a little blighter when he was young, which he wasn't.
Yeah.
my acceptance of him would not be based upon what he did. But my acceptance of him is that he is my son. He's my child. And you see, when we are made righteous, as we shall see, we become the children of God.
Amen.
So we are made acceptable in God's sight. He adopts us to be his children.
Amen.
And there is nothing you can do to make yourself acceptable to him. There's nothing you need to do because you have been accepted.
Amen. It's true. Yes, yes.
There's nothing you can do to make yourself righteous if you've already been made righteous. Now, what God wants, you see, is for you to know that you're accepted, to know that you're made righteous, and therefore to live in righteousness, doing, saying what is right. To know that you're accepted so that you live as someone who knows that he or she is accepted. So, you see, one or two of the things I referred to last night, we do expect all the students to live in a way that is acceptable to God. That doesn't mean we'll be perfect. We'll all have to work through issues, and you'll find there'll be a lot of love, a lot of grace, a lot of mercy as you do that, because we're used to helping people through all the different kinds of conflicts which will inevitably arise during the course of the year when God confronts you with things about yourself that he wants to change and you don't necessarily want to have changed. But it's when people deliberately do that which is not right and cause problems to others that they will be shown the door. That's a different matter. That's just downright rank disobedience and rebellion.
It's true.
So, there's lots of, because, you know, God is infinitely patient with us, isn't he? So, we're always ready to have mercy. But if you want the mercy of God, you don't keep slapping him in the face. Repentance is turning away from sin. It's not just asking for forgiveness. If you repent of a sin, you say, I'm setting my heart and mind now not to repeat that sin again.
Yes.
I'm going to rely and depend upon the Holy Spirit to enable me to resist that temptation. Are we there? But anyway, we'll come on to all those issues later. Okay, we are justified freely.
Amen.
You're accepted freely.
Amen.
By his grace. Now, let's understand the word grace. Your theological word books will tell you it's the free, unmerited favor of God. Let's just sort of cut all the theological language. And let's just speak English, you know. Accepted. Grace is God's favor.
Amen.
That's right. That's right. Yes, Lord.
Yep.
So all this has happened to you. God has totally accepted you.
Amen.
Yes.
Because of his favor towards you. In other words, it wasn't because of the color of your eyes. It wasn't because your parents went to church. It wasn't through anything that you did. A lot of people, I think at some time or other, ask the question, well, Lord, why did you choose me? And Paul does address this. And his answer is, mind your own business. It's none of your business. Why God chose you, that's God's business. God doesn't have to tell you why he chose you. You just have to know that he's chosen you. You see, a lot of people, they think they can't do anything if they don't understand why. People are always asking the question, why? You'll soon find in your Christian life, it's just about the most nonsensical question to keep asking. Why? 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 Just get on with it. Never mind about the why. You know, if the Lord wants you to do something, he doesn't want you to say, why, Lord? He just wants you to do it. I mean, can you imagine on a parade ground, army officer barks out his command to the troops, and they all say, why? I mean, why should we? Why are you commanding us to do that? We need to understand this order in order for us to obey it. I mean, they'd be out the army in next to no time. Hello? And the Lord is the boss. That's what it means to say that he's Lord. If you want to put it in modern language, he's the great boss. He's the heavenly boss. He's the one with the highest authority. So when he tells you to do something, you don't say why. You do it because you know that in all things he's working together for your good. And whatever he tells you to do is going to be for your good, for the good of the kingdom. It's going to further his will and purpose here on earth, whether you understand it or not. And there are many, many things he tells us to do that you don't understand until after you've done them. But this is where we have to learn to be a people of faith, a people of trust. And of course, you have to know that what you're hearing is the Lord, because you test everything according to the Word of God. Okay, now come on, you keep holding me up. Let's get back here to verse 24. So we're justified, we're made free, we're made acceptable freely by his favor through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus.
Speak English, Paul.
Are you looking forward to meeting Paul when you go to heaven? Oh boy, I'm looking forward to meeting John. But I am Paul. Yes, I'm Paul. Now, the redemption. What is redemption? Well, redemption is being redeemed. Thank you. How illuminating. supposing that you were short of cash, which for some of you is not difficult to suppose, because you're not yet people of faith, living in God's abundance, but we'll come to that. Supposing you were short of cash, and therefore you took some precious article of yours to a pawnbroker, and he gave you a certain sum of money for it, and a note to say that you would redeem it within 1 month, say. The redeeming of it is going and purchasing it back. You would have to take the money plus whatever interest in order to redeem your article and take it back. It was your article, but it was no longer in your hands, so you had to go and purchase it back. You had to take it back. Now, you see, we were all God's people because the earth is the Lord's and everything and everyone in it. But because we had strayed away from God's purposes through sin, we'd fallen short of his glory. As the scripture says, the whole earth is under the power of the evil one. Jesus said, Satan is the father of sinners. So what Satan had done through sin is taken the human race captive. And instilled into people this sinful nature. Now, God was going to do the work through Jesus, which would purchase his people back. He was coming to take his people back to himself. Now, the cost of that redemption was going to be very high. It was going to require the blood of his son. Now, why should that be necessary? Because, you see, a sinful person could not redeem, purchase back those who were sinful. Only a righteous person could do that. So the only person that could redeem us, purchase us for God, would be someone who lived in perfect righteousness. So God knew that the only way for someone to live in perfect righteousness was for him to send his own son into the world. No human being could do it. No prophet, no great man or woman of God would ever live in perfection. So God had to become man himself in Christ. So Jesus came, and the scriptures tell us, if we look at Hebrews, that he came and shared our weakness. So he was just as weak as we are. He was fully human. It said that he was tempted in every way, just as we are. Now, we don't think of Jesus being tempted by pride, jealousy, anger, lust, greed. But the scripture says he was tempted. The devil tempted him in every way that we are tempted. And yet he resisted all that temptation and was without sin. He had to remain righteous. You see, God created Adam perfect. What did Adam do? He took one bite out of a piece of fruit. Now, that doesn't seem to be a big sin. He didn't murder someone. He didn't commit adultery. Wasn't anybody around to commit adultery at the time. But he didn't do some grievous thing, at least on the face of it. All he did was take a bite out of a piece of fruit. But that was direct disobedience to God, and that made him unrighteous. Eve also had succumbed to temptation. She was unrighteous. So from that moment, they could only give birth to unrighteous children. Hello? So if Jesus did just one small thing, biting a piece of fruit doesn't seem a great sin, but if Jesus had done just one thing against the will of his Father, there would be no salvation for anyone. That's right. That's it. Do you remember after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, he came up out of the water. And it says that as he was praying, the Spirit of God came upon him as a dove. And a voice from heaven was heard, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now, why was God pleased with him? I mean, he hadn't done anything yet. He hadn't preached a sermon, hadn't healed a sick person. He hadn't set any demonics free from the evil powers that possessed them. he hadn't done anything of note. But that's it. He'd obeyed the Father. He'd waited for the Father's appointed time. But he'd lived a sinless life up to the age of 30.
Yes.
Said, I'm pleased with him. But you see, just for Jesus to live the righteous life wouldn't make us righteous.
That's right.
Just to give us an example of righteousness doesn't make us righteous. Hello?
Yeah.
He had to pay the price to purchase us for God.
Yeah.
Now, what God wanted to give us was his life. Jesus said, I have come that men may have life in all its fullness. What he wanted to give us was eternal life. Jesus said, everyone who believes in me has eternal life. He will not die, but will live forever. So God wanted to give this gift of eternal life. But you see, in order for us to have that life, a life had to be given. The purchase price to redeem us was a perfect sacrifice. This is why it was necessary for Jesus to go to the cross. It wouldn't have been enough for him just to have come and lived the righteous life and then said to his disciples, goodbye, it's time for me to go back to heaven, and whoops, up he goes, and then he says, now get on with it and be the church. We still would not have had any salvation. The price for your salvation, personally, was that Jesus shed his blood for you. And what the scripture says, if he loves you as much as that, don't you think you should love him? And don't you think that you should love others? Even as he loves you? Just before he went to the cross, the scripture says, and now he is going to show his disciples the full extent of his love. And the full extent of his love is that he shed his blood for you. That blood was the redemption price that purchased you for God. It says in the book of Revelation that Jesus purchased men for God. So you were literally purchased by Jesus. Now, when Jesus purchased you, he hadn't gone to the sales to see if there were any bargains going. He actually purchased the whole of mankind. But when he called and chose you, it was to bring you out of sin, out of darkness, into his light, into his favor, into his grace, into a knowledge of him. But this means that you belong to him. When you go to a shop and you pay the price for something, that article then belongs to you. You don't leave it on the counter and walk out of the shop and say, well, I paid for it, but I'd like you to keep it. No, you have purchased that article, so you take it home with you. It's now yours. A transaction has taken place in the shop. It did belong to the shop. Now it belongs to you.
Yes.
So people who are unredeemed, they can go around saying, my life is my own. I can do what I like with it. It's a lie, of course. But they can think like that, but a Christian can't think like that. We have to think, my life is not my own. I was bought with a price. Therefore, I will glorify God in my body. What I do with my life is going to be for the glory of God because I no longer belong to myself. So you see, whatever you're going to do with your life has got to be what God wants, not what you want. I mean, you might have all kinds of ambitions as to how you're going to serve God. Well, let all those ambitions go. Because God will show you what His plan and purpose for you is. It may be that those ambitions are what He has inspired in you already by the Holy Spirit, but they may be just your ideas. You know, sometimes I ask students when they come, oh, what do you believe God's call on your life? Oh, I'm going to be a prophet to the nations. Well, you know that didn't come from God. It's a nice idea, but anybody who understands what it is to be a prophet to the nations wouldn't want to be a prophet to the nations.
That's right. That's it.
And nobody becomes a prophet to the nation until they've proved, or God has proved them in all kinds of ways. So I say to them, oh, that's very interesting. Which nation is going to listen to you? Why should any nation listen to you? What do you think God's got to do in you so that a nation will listen to you? Hello? You see, we can have all kinds of weird... People say, oh, well, I want to be a teacher of the word. That's that's a noble ambition. But you haven't got anything to teach until you've lived it. The last thing in the world God wants is people walking around talking about spiritual theory that they've never lived out in their own lives. I made a covenant, an agreement with God when I was first ordained, when I first became a minister, that I would not preach anything unless I was living it or seeking at least to live it. So I will never preach anything that I'm not living myself. Why? Because that would be hypocrisy. If I don't live it, how can I dare to speak it? Right. Tell others to do it. Are we still breathing?
Yes.
I'm enjoying this. Anybody else enjoying it? Oh, that's all right. The Word of God is rich, isn't it? See, we've only done four verses. And as I'm going to get to the book of Romans before we have a coffee break, the end of the book of Romans before we have a coffee break, we're going to be here for a long time, aren't we? So we're justified freely, accepted fully by His favor through the purchasing of our lives with the blood of Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement. Now, atonement is at-one-ment. It means you are made one with God. So you see, you're not only totally accepted, made righteous, belong to Him, but you are made one with God.
Yes.
Now, that is not, that doesn't need to happen. It's already happened.
Yes.
But if you don't know that it's happened, you can't live as if it's happened. Amen. You see, what's all this about? Is this essential to the message? No, it's just a demonstration that I'm free. Couldn't care what you think about me. If I want to do that, I shall do that.
Come on. It's good.
Because I believe the truth.
Yeah.
That I'm totally accepted in the Beloved, that I'm made righteous, that it is for freedom Christ has set me free because He's purchased me for God.
Yeah.
So my life does not belong to me, it belongs to Him.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Yeah. I have been made one with God. Hallelujah. Yes. I don't know how you can sit there. I mean, it is just so exciting. Now, if some of you are thinking, well, I don't feel that I've been made one with God, I'm not surprised. I only have to look at you to tell that. But you see, you can't feel what you don't believe.
That's true.
And actually, being made one with God is not a feeling. It's a truth.
Amen.
But it's a truth that leads to freedom.
On.
And when you're free, you feel free.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
Amen.
I love to preach in churches where they have a clock on the back wall so the preacher's looking at the clock, so long as the clock has stopped. Now, look, verse 25. God presented him as a sacrifice. You see, it was through the sacrifice that we were made one with God through faith in his blood.
Yes, amen.
That's true.
Amen. Oh.
Now, what does that mean? If you have faith in his blood, you know you have faith that you're made righteous, that you're totally accepted, that you belong to him, that you made one with him, and you're not going to listen to any of the devil's lies to the contrary. And you know that that blood has overcome sin, it's overcome the power of sin, it's overcome sickness, it's overcome grief, it's overcome sorrow, it's overcome every negative thing that can happen in your life. We'll understand more of that as we go along. But it's faith in the blood that gives you victory in every situation in your life. God doesn't have to provide an answer. He's already provided it. Hallelujah. So we just have to have faith in the answer that he's provided. We'll talk much more about that later in the week. In the middle of verse 25, he did this to demonstrate his justice. You see, because God is just, he is the only one that has the right to judge anyone. Jesus said, all judgment has been given to the Son. And we know that what will happen is that he is the judge of the living and the dead. Everyone will come before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, why has he been given the right to judge? Because he is the one who lived in righteousness. He's not just the God of heaven lording it over us. He is the one who came, entered into our humanity and weakness. He lived in righteousness. Then he perfectly obeyed the Father to do everything for our salvation. So now he has the perfect right to judge all men. So we will all come before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we don't need to fear that if we know we've been made acceptable, if our faith is in his blood. Because we're not coming, or we won't be coming, at the appointed time saying, oh, Lord, I did this for you and this for you and this for you and this for you. We're just saying, Lord, I trusted in your blood. And he'll say, I know, Colin, welcome into the fullness of your inheritance. You see, I could be a murderer, but if I trusted in his blood, I would be welcomed into his glory. It's faith in the blood, that righteous sacrifice that makes us acceptable to God. This is his justice. God could not say, oh, well, they're sinners, but I love them anyway. So I'm just going to accept them all and everybody can come to heaven. See, this is what a lot of people in the world believe, don't they? Oh, this is their wishful thinking. But unfortunately, it's not the truth.
That's right.
Because it's only that sacrifice
yes,
that can make us righteous
yes,
and get us into the glory. Into God's acceptance. So, you know, you sometimes hear people say, oh, God accepts all of us as we are. No, no, no. If he accepted us all as we are, there would be no need for a Savior, no need for the cross, no need for Jesus to become man, no need for any of this. It's because we were unacceptable that we had to be made righteous and made totally acceptable in God's sight. Are we there?
Yes.
So God had to show his justice. God was saying this, my just and holy judgment upon sin is eternal death and separation from me. Because a holy God cannot be at one with sinners. So my justice, you see, just like God showed his justice to Adam and Eve, threw them out of the garden because they'd broken fellowship with him. So he says, my just judgment upon sin is death. But I don't want my people to suffer eternal death. I want to save them from the judgment they deserve. You know, if you say to people, have you been saved? Saved from what? Saved from the eternal judgment and death that you deserve through your sin. Saved from a lot of other things too, but that's the essence of it. God has saved us from the judgment we deserve in order to show us his favor. And I mean, we've hardly started this morning. This is just the first step, if you like, of digging the right foundation in your life. To know that I'm totally accepted. Now, you can only be totally accepted if you're totally loved. You see, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So you know that if you come across a believer who is questioning God's love, the foundation in their life is not right. They've got a wrong foundation. And it doesn't matter how often you tell them, oh yes, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. And you know, you try to give them all the assurance in the world. They say, oh, that makes me feel better. But as soon as you've gone, they're back to doubting his love again. Yeah. Why? Because they haven't got the right foundation.
Right.
When a person has got the right foundation, you don't have to tell them that God loves them. They know God loves them.
Right.
And it doesn't matter what's going on, what calamities, what disasters, what testing, what afflictions, what trials they have to face, they will never, ever, ever be shaken from the knowledge that God loves them.
Yeah.
If that's in the foundation, it doesn't matter what happens. They will never even question that love. They may not understand a whole lot of things that God has allowed in their lives, but they will not question his love. Not if the foundation is right. Praise God. So he did this to demonstrate his justice. God had to show that sin. Now listen to me. Listen to me very carefully. God had to show that sin is so awful in his sight, any sin, so awful in his sight, that he was prepared to kill his own son, or to have his own son killed, in order to save people from the consequences of that sin. Biting a piece of fruit doesn't seem to be a big sin. But biting that bit of fruit took the blood, the sacrifice of God's own son, to redeem the situation. So you see, your little sins are not little in God's sight. Your little compromises are not little in God's sight. They're offensive to Him. All sin offends God. It's important to understand this so that when you are tempted to sin, you will resist. Say, no, I'm not having anything to do with what is going to offend my God. It cost the blood of His Son to redeem me. I am not going to throw that sacrifice back in His face just because there's something I want to do to please myself rather than to please Him. I'm not going to do that. So you see, if the foundation is right, we will resist those temptations. Now we're going to finish, just a moment, let me just finish this verse here. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies, who makes righteous, totally acceptable, those who belong to Him are made one with Him. Those who have faith in Jesus. Amen. Now this is what He's done to put you right with Him. I'm going to go on. We're going to have a break in a moment and the staff will go and do their work. But then when all you students come back together after the break, I'm going to go on and teach you what is now yours because He has made you acceptable to Him. Amen. That's where it really gets exciting. Amen. Come on, let's all stand, shall we?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. Thank you.
We're just going to praise God. I want you to lift your hands to the Lord. Thank Him that He has called you, that He's chosen you. To be the person of faith that He wants you to be. Come on, you can make more noise than that. God wants praisers, not mumblers. Pura tapara zataria leto bakara sidri sato bakara sitaba. Baratapara zatari leto bakara sitri sarato bakara sitri sandama. Baratapara zatari leto bakara sitaba. Now thank the Lord that He wants your life built on a sure and firm foundation. You want to dig deep, deep into the words of truth. So God can build something good and strong and lasting and fruitful in your life. Kurata para zatari leto bakara sitaba. Borata para zatu bakara sitri zatuba. Now thank Him that He saved you from the judgment you deserved. Come on, you can be more thankful than that. Hallelujah. Thank Him that He's made you right with God. Hallelujah. That you are totally accepted in the beloved Son. And you're totally accepted because you're perfectly loved. Come on, hallelujah. Oh, we praise You, Lord.
that you belong to Him, that you're made one with God. Come on, hallelujah. We praise you, Lord, that we are your sons, we are your daughters, we are your children. We belong to you. We're made one with you. We can live in you and you live in us. And we praise your wonderful name. We give you glory. We give you honor. We give you praise. Porata parazatu bakarasituba. Porata parazatu bakarabasituba. Hallelujah. Just turn to at least three other people and say, God has done such a great and wonderful thing for me. Straight in, big song.